Today is Wednesday, November 14th. This is the Women's Chumash here. We're in the middle of Perek Yud Zayin of Sefer Bereishis. Okay, Rabotai. Okay, Rabotai, we are up to the middle of Perek Yud Zayin. We're going to continue with Pasuk Zayin, but I'd like to dedicate this shir for a refuah shlema for Jerry Friedman, Shimon Halevi ben Nechama, and for Maureen Ash's sister, Shulamit Chaya Bat Pesha. Not been a good week in Tina, that's for sure. Okay. We are in Perek Yud Zayin, in which HaKadosh Baruch Hu engages in another covenant with Avram, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu's commitment is to serve as our God, that I will be your God, and Am Yisrael's commitment, Avram's commitment, is to commit himself to the mitzvah of Milah. It's played out, as I mentioned last week, repetitively. It's a little difficult to understand why so much repetition. Today we'll see Abarbanel already asked that question as to why it's so verbose and repetitive, and we'll make a suggestion. But let's just get a flow for what's happening. So we're starting again with Pasuk Zayin. So up until now, HaKadosh Baruch Hu has promised Avram that I'm going to establish a covenant with you. You're going to be the father of multiple nations. You will be fruitful. And nothing yet has been said about the actual covenant, nothing about the bris. And what exactly is God committing himself to in this covenant? It has not yet been spelled out. All he said was in Pasuk Dalet, Ani hine brisi itach. I'm going to establish my covenant with you. But he didn't say what it is. And now he begins in Zion. V'hakimoti et briti b'nei u'b'necho b'n zaracha acharecha l'dorotam l'brit olam. I'm going to establish my covenant not only with you, but with your children as well. Lihiyot l'chal Elohim u'l'zaracha acharecha. To be your God as well as your children's God. V'natati l'cha u'l'zaracha acharecha et eretz megurecha. I will give to you and to your children the land which will become their residence. Which land? Et kol eretz kena'an. La'achuzat olam, as a permanent inheritance. V'hayiti lohem le'elohim. Second time. I will be for them as a God. Fine. So this is HaKadosh Baruch Hu laying out his commitment to Am Yisrael. And it seems to emphasize that there is an obligation or an invitation. We have to look at it two different ways. Either an obligation or an invitation. Not only for you, but for your children. And we'll see whether or not the children have such an opportunity to say, you know what, I'm not particularly interested in this covenant. Thank you, but no thank you. Or is this something that you're obligated to engage in? So we'll talk about that in a moment. And then what's going to happen? HaKadosh Baruch Hu will appear to Avram again. Vayomer Elohim el Avraham, v'ata et briti tishmor. Now I'm going to outline for you what's your responsibility in this covenant. I haven't said a word about it. What is it? V'ata et briti tishmor. ata vizaracha acharecha ledorotam. Zot briti asher tishmeru beini ubeinechem. This is the covenant that I want you to establish. Again, very repetitive. Himol lochem kol zachar. I want you to circumcise every single male. Unemaltem et bisar orlatchem. I want you to remove the orla flesh. V'haya le'ot brit. That shall be the sign. Beini ubeinechem. And then some of the details concerning brit milah will follow. So I want to first take a look at Rashi's comment. Rashi cites a very famous Gemara in Masechet Kitubot in making this particular comment. Take a look at Pasuk Zayin, Vahakimoti et Briti, Umahi Habrit, and what exactly is this covenant? Lihiyot Lecha Elohim, to serve as your God. La'achazat Olam, Visham Eheye Lochem Lelohim. So here he is making something predicated upon the covenant. Where will I be your God? Only in Eretz Canaan. But here, I'm not going to be your God. And that's why he mentioned as part of the covenant, which is Lihiyot Lachem Lelohim, he also mentions, I'm going to give you Eretz Canaan. Why is that such an important feature in establishing HaKadosh Baruch Hu as our God, his covenant? Why is that necessary to say, I'm going to give you Eretz Canaan? I'm not saying it's a nice idea, but why does it have to be mentioned here in the context of the covenant? So Rashi will state that God's commitment to serve as our God is limited only to Eretz Yisrael. Aval, here's the Gemara which Rashi is lifting. Hadar bechutz la'aretz, anybody who resides in exile, domeh kimi she'ein lo eloha, is compared to somebody who does not have a God. That's exactly what the Gemara says. A radical statement. It's a very radical statement that if you do not live in Eretz Yisrael, it's kimi she'ein lo eloha. And Rashi is quoting it here, and he brings support for it. The fact that God's statement, v'hayiti lachem l'elohim, hinges on v'eten lachem l'cha u'lezaracha acharecha Eretz Canaan la'achuzat olam. So there have been 5,000 attempts to try to mollify or sweeten or take away the bitterness of this particular statement, and there are many who use the following approach. Rav Kook counted that there are 218 of the 613 mitzvot that are directly related to Eretz Yisrael. It sounds like a very big number, but he counted them. And first of all, a lot of mitzvot are in Sefer Vayikra. All of the korbanot laws are only in Eretz Yisrael. All of the laws of Trumot and Maasrot, the mitzvah of giving challah, all of that is limited only to Eretz Yisrael, according to Torah law. And many, many others as well, only in Eretz Yisrael. And as a result, they use this idea and say, acceptance of God means a commitment to observe the entirety of Torah that applies to you and applies to me. That's what Torah means. Accepting God doesn't mean this fancy, I believe, all believe, v'chol ma'aminim, we all believe. All believe is just a lot of hot air. Belief has to be translated into commitment, into action. And action from HaKadosh Baruch Hu's part is those mitzvot that are listed in the Torah. Well, there are 613 that are listed in the Torah. So if we wanted to establish a wholesome relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, one has to live in Israel in order to take advantage and participate and be obligated to observe all of the mitzvot that apply in Eretz Yisrael. When you choose, when I choose to live in outside of Eretz Yisrael, we are stating that I am not looking to establish a whole, complete relationship with that which God has legislated on behalf of our people. I only want about 500 and something, 400 and something mitzvot. Not interested in 613. And so therefore, it means to some extent, if you wanted to take it to its exaggerated degree, it means that I'm not prepared to accept God in its totality. That's what the Gemara means. That if I live in Chutz La'aretz, kimi she'ein lo Eloha. It's as if you don't have a God. Doesn't mean that you've abandoned the Rabbeinu Shel Olam. Doesn't mean that the Rabbeinu Shel Olam doesn't care about you. He does. However, to some degree, our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not as wholesome as it is if you choose to live in the land which he is now associating with this. A second interpretation. There are a group of Rishonim. The Ramban, the most famous spokesperson, who believes that when the Gemara talks about mazalot, after all, what does the Gemara call an idolater? Not a Gentile, not a Nachri. Correct, Akum. He's always described as an Akum. You open up Shulchan Aruch, the first siman, and Shulchan Aruch, second siman, Shchitas Akum. If a Gentile slaughters something for kosher, and it's perfectly kosher shechita, you're not allowed to eat it. So, but the way the person is described is akum, oved, kochavim, umazalot. That's what akum represents. And it means somebody who worships the stars and believes in the what? Astrology, constellations, and things like that. That it has significance. And the Ramban, as opposed to Rambam, the Rambam writes that all of these things are a bunch of nonsense, and only a tipesh, only a fool would believe in them, and you have to be a total fool not to believe in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but to believe in all these things. And the Ramban writes in response, Mr. Rambam, why would God have to repeat a prohibition 45 times in the Torah if it was absolute nonsense? Wouldn't he understand that we could figure that out with one, even with no prohibition? If it's all stupidity, why would he? Apparently, HaKadosh Baruch Hu recognized that these are legitimate forces, but he does not want us to what? To be guided by their information. So the Gemara says in multiple places, Ein mazal liYisrael. It doesn't mean that we don't have good luck. You can have good luck, bad luck, that's like anybody else. It means that the decisions, the effects, the impact of things that happen on this world are not at all influenced for Am Yisrael as a result of these cosmic forces. Nothing. Who directs what happens? Only HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself. So some say, in the Gemara itself, it doesn't mean Ein Mazal Yisrael to Jews all across the planet. It means Ein Mazal Yisrael when they're in Eretz Yisrael. So when you're in Eretz Yisrael, HaKadosh Baruch Hu promises that I am going to dictate how things are going to unfold. And there is support for this. Please open up to Devarim. I'll get you the exact chapter in a second. There's a chumash right here. It's right ready for me. Excellent. Thank you. It's at the end of Parshas Ekev. It's a very famous pasuk that is offered, bantered about around Rosh Hashanah time because of the phrase itself. It is Devarim. Devarim chapter 11, verse Yud Aleph. Actually, it starts in Yud. We'll see the contrast that the Pasuk itself sets up. In Perek Yud Aleph, Pasuk Yud, says the Torah, Ki ha'aretz asher taba shama l'mishta lo ke'eretz Mitzrayim hi asher yitzata misha. It's the land that you're about to inherit is not to be compared to Eretz Mitzrayim. What feature does Eretz Mitzrayim have? Asher tizrag et zaracha v'hishkita beraglacha kigam hayareh. You will plant something and you will be able to water it very simply as you what? You water your lawn. There's plenty of water available. What source of water is available to water all of the plants in Egypt? The Nile River. The Haaretz Asher Atev Ovrim Shama L'Rishta Eretz Harim U'Bekaot. It's a land of mountains and valleys. Limtar hashamayim tishtemayim. You will only be able to drink water based on what? The water allotment. Water allotment. And just heaven forbid, can we just imagine what the status of the water allotment in the Dinat Yisrael would be today had they not developed desalination plants? It's 5 years in a row where they have been less than what's considered the bare minimum waterfall allotment for Israel, five consecutive winters. Five consecutive. There would be enormous, there would be terrible shortages. Terrible. So what does HaKadosh Baruch Hu say? Eretz asher Hashem Elokecha doresh ota. Tamid enei Hashem Elokecha ba. Mei reishit hashana ve'ad acharit shana. I, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, am looking at constantly protecting this land. This land. So, you're right. If plants and water allocation is dependent upon HaKadosh Baruch Hu, yeah, upon rain, then he's in charge of manufacturing the rain. So, that's why in the second parsha of Shema, that's exactly how HaKadosh Baruch Hu describes his blessing and his curse. That if there will be, if you're committed, there will be, right? Biko yore u'malkosh. And if not, v'charat Hashem b'chem v'lo yiyer matar. There's not going to be any rain. No rain. V'aretz not giving any fruits. So this pasuk buys into the idea, establishes that there is a special relationship between HaKadosh Baruch Hu's more a prominent role and that which takes place in Chutz La'aretz. It's not that HaKadosh Baruch Hu isn't responsible for the growth of vegetables and fruits in Egypt. He is. But you don't see his hand as actively, because the Nile River is there, you set up irrigation ditches, and you got it, and that's it. So you can think, I can do it without HaKadosh Baruch Hu. In Eretz Yisrael, it's blatantly clear that HaKadosh Baruch Hu plays that role. So hence, again, if you're living out of Chutz La'aretz, you don't have this promise of HaKadosh Baruch Hu that Enei Hashem Elokecha Ba Mei Reishit Shana Ad Reishit Shana, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not controlled, not looking, takes a little more backward seat. And therefore, if we in Chutz La'aretz live our lives, it's not under the constant guidance and impact directed by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and hence Rashi cites this particular idea that Kol Hador b'Chutz La'aretz kimi she'ein lo Eloha. And I want to tell you one other thing. Many people and great poskim have relied on the Rambam, who failed to code the mitzvah to live in Eretz Yisrael as one of the 613 mitzvot. The Rambam doesn't code it. What? Okay, so that's one of the answers. I'll get to the second. It's one of the answers. For example, Rav Moshe Feinstein ruled in 1963. I lived in Borough Park and I knew the people very well. a family who in 63 contemplated Aliyah, and he got a great job for Israel standards at that time, and his parents said, I don't want you to go. So they asked their rabbi, Rabbi Wahlberg, Zichrono Livracha, who was an incredible Zionist, and he said, of course I want you to go, but I don't know the answer. Please ask Rav Moshe Feinstein. So they asked Rav Moshe, and Rav Moshe wrote the tshuva with this guy saying, I'm sorry, you can't go. Because, how did Rav Moshe analyze? A child has no obligation to fulfill the mitzvah kibud av v'aim if the parents are asking them to violate Torah law. So if a parent, the Gemara's example, if a parent asks you to turn on the light on Shabbos, you say, I'm very sorry, I'm not allowed to turn on the light on Shabbos. Because that's one of the mitzvot, not to do malach. Since the Rambam did not code this, he felt there's no conflict between the parent and the child. The child has an obedience requirement of Kaved Esimecha, and Es Hashem Elokecha Tira Al Yistor Devarav. Don't contradict them. Don't contradict them. So Rav Moshe is a very famous ruling of Rav Moshe, and I can tell you that the Rav of the Shul, who was one of the great darshanim of my generation, he said how odd it is that this mitzvah should preclude him from making Aliyah. The mitzvah of Kibud Av V'Aim, what's the promise for him? L'man yarichon yamecha where? Al ha'adama. So they must have been performing the mitzvah of Kibud Av V'Aim pretty well up until now to have gotten the offer. And the mitzvah of Kibud Av V'Aim is not going to deny them the opportunity to go to Israel. The Rav fully disagreed with Rav Moshe. He said, Kibud Av V'Aim does not require obedience. That's a whole separate discussion. But people use this as an attack that the Rambam didn't code. It is true that the Rambam didn't code it officially. But this Ma'amar Chazal, as well as 50 others that the Gemara in Ketubot describes, which Rashi is just quoting one, about the greatness of living in Israel, the advantages of living in Israel. Rambam quotes every one of those in the very same discussion. He holds it's the same. It's not. So why is he highlighting the magnificence and the great of going to Eretz Yisrael if he doesn't believe it's a mitzvah? So there are many answers. I don't want to waste time on that. But even Rambam, who did not quote that there is a mitzvah, quotes this very halacha. If you live in Chutz La'aretz, Kimisha Ein Lo Eloha, and 50 other attributes that are associated only with Eretz Yisrael and not in Chutz La'aretz. Rambam quotes every one of them. So you should just know that. It's a very famous Rambam. The Ramban, in his critique to the Rambam's list of mitzvot, in his first critique of mitzvah aseh, the Ramban says, Mr. Rambam, I'm sorry, you failed to record one mitzvah, the mitzvah of living in Eretz Yisrael, which he says is a mitzvah d'oraisa for every single generation. And he has a different list of 613, because we don't know what the 613 are. There are a lot of different suggestions. Yes, yes.
Just back to the mazal
permit. Yes. That's because people still believe it.
Weren't there...
Rambam would say it's all the
garbage. But there were other rabbis who really held on to
it. Of course. 100%. There are some. I'm just from Rambam's perspective. The Ramban would say, okay. But even the Ramban says, we're not supposed to follow that information. If you glean information from Mazalot, which are legitimate, you violate the mitzvah of Tamim Tihiyeh in Hashem Elokecha. You have to be whole with whom? Only with God. We're not supposed to find out what's going to happen to us unless HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells us by prophecy or in the middle of your sleep. But we are not to glean any information from any other valid source. So the Ramban says, there are people who look at it. They're wrong. You can look at it just for information,
so many
but you can't use it.
We don't use it.
We don't use it. Some people will say, you know, you should not get married with certain, they use it for marriage. Oh, what zodiac are you born in? Oh, that's not good to marry. That's okay. I'm in that respect, I'm a Rambam loyalist. I don't think there's anything to that. But anyhow, that's what Rashi says. It's an important Rashi. Important Rashi. Point number two. Look at Rashi in Pasuk Tet, because he always starts with Rashi. In Pasuk Tet, Rashi is commenting on the word after it says Vayomer Elohim El Avraham. Rashi is bothered by why it says Ve'ata. That's what Rashi's going to make a note of. Ve'ata. Vav zu mosif al inyan rishon. Rashi makes this comment frequently. There you are. A vav indicates that it's related to the previous material. The most famous example which anybody knows is chapter 21 of Sefer Shemot, verse 1. Ve'ele hamishpatim asher tasim lifnehem. Says Rashi, it should have said, Eileh hamishpatim, these are the laws which God tells Moshe to place to teach Am Yisrael. Why does it have to say, Ve'eileh? So what does Rashi answer? Who remembers Rashi's famous answer?
That they're equivalent.
Correct. Ma'elu misinai. A'elu misinai. Just as the 10 that are listed at the end of Parshat Yitro in chapter 20. 10 commandments are obviously divinely inspired, divinely given. So too, all of the Mishpatim, the technical laws of business law, and all of Chayshin Mishpat is in Parshas Mishpatim, they're all Misina. Fine. Rashi here is troubled. Why is he suddenly troubled and thinks that it should not necessarily, why do I have to make a comment about it? Had it said, Atah Tishmor, Rashi would not have opened up his mouth. What is now telling Rashi that if I don't comment on the Vav to link it to that, it's not included. What in this Pasuk is indicating to Rashi, had it not had a Vav, I would say there is no link between that which is about to be read and that Pasuk which we just read 5 seconds ago.
What about the
No, I'm asking this Pasuk itself. What is Rashi reacting to in this Pasuk?
I don't know if this is it, but maybe this is another question. Previously, Hashem was talking, and why does it have to start again, say, by Yomer alone?
Exactly. That's exactly what's bothering Rashi. It already says in Pasuk Dalid, Vayipol Avraham al panav, Vayidaber ito Elohim lemor. Fine. And if God wanted to simply say, up until now, I have given my side of the equation. Now, I'm going to give your side. So what should have the Pasuk started with? What? What should it say? Atat tishmor briti. You should what? Observe by, how are you going to observe? By doing brit milah. What do I need? Avayomer Elohim al Avram. What do we need this again? He was in the middle of talking to him. We don't see that the communication came to an end. It was going on and on. So Rashi thinks and believes that because of that, what could I have come to the conclusion based on the fact that it says Vayomer Elohim El Avram the second time? What conclusion should you reach? What conclusion should you reach? What conclusion should you reach if it says a second time? That what? This is a new conversation. The first one came to an end. Then it was Monday night, so HaKadosh Baruch Hu turned on the giant game. Now the giant game's over. He comes back to
There's no condition to Hashem's God's grace.
There is. The condition of Hashem was the swagger, Lios Lachal Elohim, Ulazaracha Acharecha. Now, it's something totally new. So, Rashi says, the Torah overcomes that temptation to interpret in such a fashion. How does the Torah tell us not to reach such a conclusion? It linked it. How did it link it? Ve'akra Tishmor. I just completed that discussion. And now we're going to your responsibility. Atah Tishmor. Why? I still don't know why it's necessary to say Vayomer Hashem El Avram. I didn't need that. I don't need the Vav. I know why the Vav is there, but I don't know the answer to the question. Why did HaKadosh Baruch Hu have to write, I am speaking to Avram, and God spoke to Avram again? Why not just keep this discussion going? Especially that it's undoubtedly not a separate topic. It's a Brit. It needs a reciprocal, of course. So I know what Rashi's bothered by, but the initial question has yet to be resolved. Has yet to be resolved.
There's also a different
What?
There's a different view of Hashem saying, in the beginning it says, Vayir Hashem,
No, it says, Vaydaber eto Elohim, in Pasuk Dalet, same one. Elohim, and here also. Vayomer Elohim El Avram, same thing. So that's Rashi's comment. That's Rashi's comment. So I'd like you to look for a second now. Take out the handout for a second, for an hour. Although that is not commenting on that. No. Okay, so if you go to page number 4, we will meet Mr. Abarbanel, Dan Yitzchak, finance minister in Spain, who has to write 50 pages for every pasuk that he counted. And though his style is, he starts off every unit with 25 questions, and then he says, now I'm going to start my commentary, and as he's going along, he says, I just answered questions number 1 and 2. I just answered question number 3. Just answered number 7 and 8. That's how Abarbanel goes on. So here, Abarbanel is going to try to answer why it has two introductions of Vayomer Elohim El Avram. He tries to answer this question. And also, some of the verbose, why is it so, the Torah's repeating this 18 times? So he answers the following. Acharei shehodia yitvarach le'Avraham ma shehaya mutal alav la'asot mikoach habrit shekarat imo bein haptarim. After God had informed to Avraham as to what his responsibilities are at the covenant that was established earlier, which we read in chapter 15, what we call the Brit Bein Haptarim, Zachar Ata, now the Torah teaches us, Mashiach Mutal al Avram Bizarro, La Asot, Lishit Kainu, Bohem Hayudim Haema. This is now fully designed to teach us what are Avram's obligations in order to see the fulfillment of the covenant of the Brit Bein Haptarim. Abarbanel is indirectly asking a question. What do you mean that now God is promising that I will be your God? We already saw that in Perek Tedvav, that I'm going to be your God. That's exactly what the covenant said in Perek Tedvav. So why does it have to be repeated? So Abarbanel says, this unit here is not at all in order to describe God's responsibilities. they were already documented in chapter 15. They were. This entire unit is only on behalf of Avram's responsibility. Ki hi hainei hayudim hu elihim heim altana. Because the obligations that God committed himself in the Brit Bein Haftarim are conditional. V'lo yikuyamu, v'lo yukaimu, and they will not be fulfilled ki in the hachanat hamikablim, only if there is preparation on the recipients, that's us. Ulizeh ba'avikan amira mikudesha. And for this reason, a new statement is taking place. Vayomer Elohim le'Avram, ve'atah briti tishmor. You will now observe the covenant. So what took place in these psukim before? What took place before? A repeat, a reminder of what was said where? At the Brit Bein Haftarim. So, according to Abarbanel, in the 4-5 psukim that we read up until now, before Vayomer Elohim Avram a second time, nothing new is added. Everything that was discussed has already been formulated, and pretty much true, at the Brit Bein Haftarim. However, nothing at the Brit Bein Haftarim made a demand of Avram. There were no statements, no demands made of Avram at the time when he engaged in that unusual covenant. Remember, he was in a deep sleep, and he saw all kinds of things, and they cut up animals, and they walked in between. But there was no demand made on Avram whatsoever. So now, so he says, "V'hut rabazah hasheela hayirah." So that takes care of question number 11. What was question number 11? Why do I need such a long dialogue going on here? And Vayomer Elohim Avram, ki im heyot hanivuah kula medubeket. Since this prophecy in its entirety is connected to that which took place already, ba hitchalfut ha'amirot kefi chiluf hadrushim. A new amirah, a new dialogue is introduced. Ka'asher hodi'o ma'ashi mitchayav yitbarach la'asot mikoach habrit. Amar v'yedaber ito Elohim le'mor, ani hinei briti ikah. V'ka'asher ratza lehodi'o ma'ashi mutal al Avram. V'alzaro la'asot. Amar v'yomer Elohim el Avraham v'atar briti tishmor. Rotze lomar, acharei shenitchayavti lecha min adin, hu sha'ata gam ken titchayev li, v'tishmor b'riti, ata v'zar acha acharek l'zorotam. Rotzono lomar, shizar acha ya'asu zeh, kamocha b'chol hadorot. Here he's introducing another idea. You know why God has to introduce himself a second time? Because the people who he is focusing on here are not necessarily the same person who has obligated himself in the first conversation. In the first conversation, God is speaking directly to whom? To Avram. That's the first time that God speaks. But he wants to include not only Avram, but he wants to include his subsequent generations. And this is a very important question. Very important question. Do we have an obligation to observe the obligations that were made without asking us our permission? It seems here that he's obligating the children. Where does Avram have a right to obligate something? Let him ask me if I want to accept it. So does anybody remember a pasuk in Sefer Dvarim that explicitly addresses that question, not in this context, but at Sinai, where we were all supposedly there, and it took on a responsibility not only for ourselves, but every one of our children as well? So open up to Dvarim, to Parshat Nitzavim. It's a very famous one. and Abarbanel elaborates on it, as do everybody. It is chapter 29 of Sefer Devarim, verse 14. Ki asher chavtet yudal. Ki et asher yeshno po imanu hayom, omed hayom, lefnei Hashem Elokeinu. This covenant, the Koreit HaBrit HaZot, in the passage before he's establishing another covenant. This is called the covenant of Arvot Moav. God made covenants with Am Yisrael at Sinai, and he made another one in Arvot Moav. So it includes those who are standing there, and the eight asher einenu po imanu hayom, and even those who are not here today. And Abarbanel asks the question which many ask: how can someone else be obligated if they were not asked their permission? So as I told you 50,000 times, a medrash will often, sometimes I should say, not often, communicate reality. And at most of the time, it's not attempting to communicate reality, but it's trying to convey an idea. An idea. So, to convey an idea. So sometimes, I'll give you an example where one of the greats said, this medrash, you should believe it. When it says in the Torah that in Bereshit, we read this, Perek Aleph Pasuk Yudalid, that Vaya'as Elohim et Shnei HaMe'orot HaGidolim et HaMa'or HaGadol LeMemshelet HaYom ve'et HaMa'or HaKetan LeMemshelet HaLayla ve'et HaKochavim. So first it says that God created two great luminaries. And then he says there was one big and one small. So every kid in Cheder, you know, if you're in Gan Rina, you know what the Medrash says. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the sun and the moon equal, and the moon complained and said, we don't need two big lights. So what he said, okay, good idea. I'm going to reduce one of you. And he reduced the moon. That's what the Medrash says. So the Gaon says, this one you should believe as the reality. And I'm going to prove it to you from the text. There are two different words in the Chumash that indicate the number two. What are they? Shtayim and Shnei. Ask the Gaon, are there any differences between the two? And the Gaon says, yeah, I'm going to prove it to you all the time. Any time the Torah uses the word shtayim, it means there are two, but they're not necessarily duplicates of one another. Whenever the Torah uses the word shnei, it means that the two things are exactly identical. And I'm going to show you the pasuk that he refers to, which the Gemara comments. And he says, how do you think the Mishnah knew this halacha? Because it said the word shnei. Open up the Parshat Acharei Mot. Perek Tet Zayin of Sefer Vayikra. Tet Zayin of Vayikra for a second. You should remember this. We read it on Yom Kippur in the morning. Umeit b'nei Yisrael yikach shnei. What? Pasuk hey. Umeit adat b'nei Yisrael yikach shnei se'irizim lechatat. And for Am Yisrael, you're supposed to take two goats. Chapter 16, verse 5. Does anybody remember the first mission in the sixth parak of Yuma, which tells us, makes a comment about those two goats? Same height, same face, and same voice. Now, how did the Mishnah know that? These are the two Se'irin, one Lashem, the other one La'azazel. How did the Mishnah know they have to be exactly alike? says the Gaon, because it says Shnei Se'irei Yizur, not Shnayim. So it says Shnayim. Yikach Shnayim. He's in Shnayim. Weren't they Shnei Yizur? Because they are identical. That's what the Mishnah says. That's what he believes every single time, bar none. When the Torah uses the word Shnei, the Halacha, the Medrash, whatever it is, it means identical. Yes.
What about, I don't remember the exact quote, Shnei Banim, when the twins are going to be born, Yaakov and Esau?
Good. They are twins. It's a question. Are they exactly equal? Okay. That's a very good question.
But they may look the same.
It's a very good question. It's a very good question. They weren't exactly one. I read here the other one. It's a very good question. Put it on your list. After 120, not before, you'll get online. There's a very long line to see the Gaon. And you'll ask them, what about that one? You'll ask them that question. I mean it, seriously. But anyhow, the Gaon says this. So, hold on a second. So, therefore, he says, believe that Medrash, that they were two equal luminaries, and then God changed it. Because it says, Vayas Elohim et Shnei HaMe'orot HaGidolim. So he says, believe that Medrash. You don't have to believe every Medrash, but that one you should take seriously. So, therefore, how did I get to that? Well, in the about what the about yeah, what if the Abarbanel said? I don't know. Anyhow, I don't remember how I got off the track for that. About the what? I know, but how does he? Okay, whatever it is. Excuse me. The Abarbanel in the other place asks the question, how in the world, whether you should believe a Medrash or not. That's what it is. So the Abarbanel asks the question, by what legal basis can you and I be obligated to observe if we are not there? If we weren't there, why are we obligated? How can God obligate us under duress? We never accepted it. So Abarbanel refers to this Medrash, the famous Medrash. What famous Medrash is he referring to? No. What? That would now obligate us. What famous Midrash? That all of our souls, all of us were there. I was standing right next to you. You don't remember that?
We
don't know if there was separate seating or not. We don't know. I would tend to doubt that there was a machitza there. I would tend to doubt. So, under those circumstances, says the Abarbanel, the pasuk itself is telling you that we were there. It says, "Ve'et asher einenu po imanu hayom." Says the Rabbi Abarbanel, he interprets the pasuk. The pasuk can't say that you and I are obligated to observe this because we were there. We weren't there. Well, the text says we were. So believe the message. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu asks all of us somehow, speak up if you have any complaints. If anybody has anything to say, say it now or hold your peace. So that's exactly what we did. We all held our peace and didn't say anything. So under those circumstances, here, there is a second, according to Abarbanel, the second, it's not so much for Avram, but it's to mandate Zaracha Acharecha, that your children also have to. And here, there doesn't seem to be anything to indicate to us that the child is actually accepting that responsibility. The one which I just referred to you is the Brit at Sinai. At Sinai, we technically obligated ourselves. That's what the Pasuk and the Midrash are saying. Here, it's Avram being told by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, my commitment hinges not only on your participation, but on your children's as well. He doesn't go on to explain how in the world we obligated the child. But later people will say, that's why you do a brit when the kid's a little pisher. Because you don't ask him anything. You just tell him, this is part of the covenant, you're obligated to do it. End of discussion. But that's the point of the Avar Benel. That's correct. That's correct. It's not that somebody appeared to one person and said, God appeared to me, and therefore I am your God. Correct? Yes? Yeah. Good. Let's move on. The Torah here now introduces Brit Milah, and there are many statements which I have in the packet, some halachic, some midrashic, concerning the mitzvah of Milah. So the Torah says, Zot b'riti asher tishmeru b'ini u'b'neichem, pasuk yud, u'b'ein zaracha acharecha, himol lachem kol zachar. Unemaltem et bisaros lachem, b'hayalach ot b'neichem. U'b'en shmonat yamin yimol lachem kol zachar l'dorotechem. You shall circumcise every single child when he is 8 years old. 8 days old, excuse me. Yalid bayit, any child born in your house. And we will address the question, why does God demand that Avraham circumcise people who are not in his little clan of Jews, what we would call Jew at that time? Umiknat kesef, any male that you purchase, a slave, Mikol ben Nechar, from any Gentile, Asher lo mizarachahu, despite the fact that this Gentile has nothing to do with your family, not related at all, nonetheless, he has to be circumcised. And again, Himol yimol yelid beitcha umiknat kaspecha. You shall circumcise, surely you shall circumcise. We'll interpret that double expression in a minute or in a week. Yelid beitcha, any child that is born in your house, umiknat kaspecha, and anything that you purchase through money. V'hayta b'riti bivsarchem lebrit olam. The covenant is not being made with these people who are bought. But nonetheless, they have to be circumcised if they live in your house. The Arel Zachar, I just want to finish the unit. Asher lo yimol b'sar arlato, any male that chooses not to circumcise himself, v'nichrita hanefesh ahi me'ameha, he shall be cut off from our people, et biriti hefar, he has destroyed my covenant. End of unit. So, from a simple pshat point of view, there is nothing very difficult here to understand. But the Gemara and Midrash Halacha and Midrash Agadah have a lot to say. So for example, I'll just give you one illustration because then we'll continue next week. If you look at Pasuk Yud Gimel for a second, it says Himol Yimol. The Gemara in Masechet Sanhedrin, Kiddushin, Daf Chavtet Amud Aleph says, this double expression teaches me that if a father is not around when the pisher is 8 days old, or for one reason is not interested in performing the mitzvah Brit Milah, there is an obligation upon Beit Din to circumcise the child. This obligation exists by no other mitzvah. If I don't want to buy a lulav for myself, Beis Din is not coming to my house and say, take out the $50 and buy a lulav. And they're certainly not going to buy a lulav for me. They're not. If I don't want to shecht a korban Pesach, Beis Din is, even though it's also under penalty of karei, Beis Din is not coming to shecht a korban Pesach for me. But for the mitzvah of Milah, the double expression, himol, yimol, is the obligation. That should there be a father who is not here, who predeceased the bris, who is not interested, Beis Din has an obligation to circumcise every single child. In fact, In fact, if I don't know if you hear this at the bris, but in most cases, the mohel goes over to the father right before he goes snippy-snippy, and he asks him, do you designate me as your agent to fulfill the mitzvah of Brit Milah? That assumption is based on the fact that what? Who is the obligation upon? The father. Now, I don't want to elaborate on this, but there are many who believe that the concept of shlichut, designating an agent, is totally ineffective by Brit Milah. Tell me why. Can you designate an agent to eat matzah for you? This is a mitzvah taseh. Can you designate an agent to perform a mitzvah taseh that is a personal obligation upon you? No, you can't designate an agent to eat matzah for you. I can't designate an agent to put on tefillin for me. I can't designate an agent to take a lulav for me. Can't do that. It's a personal obligation. So many say that a mohel can't ask the father to be designated as an agent because the father can't designate it as an agent. Because whose responsibility is it? It's the father's obligation to circumcise. But if he can't do it, because he's not trained, make believe he's on Mars. So what halacha kicks in if a father is not capable, available to do a Brit Milah? Who now assumes that responsibility? The Beit Din. Every single mohel is a representative of the local Batei Din automatically without getting authority from the father. So for the father to tell the guy, it's a waste of time. If somebody asks me, I say, you don't have to bother making, because it's ineffective. You can't designate an agency if an obligation of a mitzvah is thrust upon you personally, like any other mitzvah can't be designated as an agent. So here it is the role of every mohel who simply acts at the behest of every single beckon. Any child in Teaneck, New Jersey, who for one reason or another, father is not here, father is unable to circumcise.
It's like with Volkalev, you can't perform.
Yes, something like it. Yes, something like it. Yes.
What about Sikora?
What about what?
Sikora.
That's okay, that's a different question. You're asking me about Sikora as a woman?
Why did they
still
do it?
This is before Mount Har Sinai. There is no fasting obligation. Okay? So we'll stop here and we will continue with analyzing a couple of them. Bring me the sheets. I'll reissue them again. Because there are many that I still want to cover. Next Wednesday is Erev Thanksgiving. People are coming?
Yes.
People are coming?
Yes.
Then there's a share. Okay. What? Because the Wednesday night share told me, make it, that's why it's going to be next Tuesday night instead. That's a different principle. That's called Shomea Ki'oneh. That when you hear, it's as if you're not going through agency. When you hear a mitzvah, it's as if you said it. You don't even have to say, you could say amen, that works automatically, but if you don't, if you have in mind to be yotze, and Johnny has in mind to be motzi you, you automatically perform a mitzvah while you're saying
it.
Right.
12 kids.
Right.
He always does that, and he's not a trained mohel.
Right.
I mean, although by now he probably could be if
right.
he started with the first one.
Right.
But he does do something at every risk.
Really?
Because he feels.
That is his obligation.
If it's because he feels the shlichut isn't effectual, but.
No, because he wants to do the mitzvah.
Even
if shlichut is effectual.
Trust me, there's a mohel there.
Right.
But there's something that he does, I don't know, but Johnny could probably tell you what
right.
he does. He does something, he participates in. in Mila
he probably
said he
cut
wants
himself. The mitzvah. But often they do it because they're right there and they guide you.
Yeah, I know.
So the Gemara says even if agency works, there's always a priority to do it yourself
right.
rather than designating an agent.
That's
exactly
yeah.
it. Most wives, I would say, rightly so, don't
know,
allow their husbands to do it.
Debbie is very, she has a lot of women.
Yeah, I know.
I know.
It's kind of risky because I know of cases where father and the got stuff in the military. That will go radical surgery into shore. Yeah.
Okay,
anyone who asks me, I tell them, do not do it.
That seems wise.
Do not do it.
Okay.
Yeah.
Good day.
You too.
Oh, yeah.